Tonight we're wanting to look at Ellen White and look at start with understanding some interpretation of Ellen White. How do we interpret her? As we started together, I had several members and share with me that they would like to hear a little bit more about why I believe in Ellen White in the day in which we're in. So I have tacked that onto the beginning of the seminar, and that's the papers you have in front of you right now. We'll start the interpretation of Ellen White then as soon as we cover that. Tonight's session is 2 hours. Tomorrow morning for Sabbath school, and then church, and then a 2:30 session that will last about 2 hours tomorrow. You're welcome to come to any part of that, and you're welcome to leave anytime you'd like to during the program, and I'll feel just comfortable because you'll have the papers, and you'll be able to go through those. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be talking about comparing prophecy of Scripture and Ellen White and looking at truly how a prophet functions. Prophecy functions in different ways than we sometimes expect. And what we're going to be doing is comparing Ellen White's functioning as a prophet to the Bible's function as a prophet. For church tomorrow, we're going to be looking at the overall arching principles that work on Ellen White and Scripture as well. And then tomorrow afternoon, we're going to finish the last part of our interpreting Ellen White that we begin tonight. It's one of the major aspects is looking at those principles and how to apply them. And so that's really our function, and hopefully we'll have time for questions along the way. At the end, especially, have a larger section for questions. But along the way, if you have questions, feel free to raise your hand. If it's something that we'll be covering a little later in the seminar, I'll specifically mention that to you because there are various aspects we're going to be covering. I'm so glad that each of you are here. As I look around, it looks like for a Friday night with water on the outside, it's a great turnout. Praise the Lord for each of you coming. I believe that's because there's an interest today in looking at the gift that God's given to our church and to prepare us for the end times. Let's pray before we begin. God, we want to thank you that we can be together. Thank you, too, Lord, for the gift that you've given in the spirit of prophecy. And Lord, for understanding how prophets function today. We just ask that we could grasp hold of that and that it would make a difference in our understanding. Lord, that we could see the message that you've prepared for us, not only for the future, but for today. Be with us now through your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. So what we're going to look at first is who Ellen White was and her function. Ellen White, living from 1827 to 1915, virtually functioned in the role of a messenger for our church, a leader. Some 5,000 periodical articles, 40 books, the most translated American author ever, male or female. Amazing. Looking at Steps to Christ itself, translated in 140 different languages. During her lifetime, some 2,000 visions. Some of them as short as a couple of minutes and others lasting up to 4 hours. Amazing, isn't it? You look at the variety of her functioning for God's church. Even the casual reader recognizes that God has given something. I want to share with you why I believe in Ellen White. For those of you who don't know, I grew up with a non-Adventist background. And one of the things in coming to understand Ellen White was looking myself at a woman prophet, understanding the function of a prophet, and looking at what that had to do with the connection with the Bible. Those were some of the things that I was challenged with in coming as a non-Adventist. I want to share with you why I believe Ellen White was a messenger of God and still functions in that role today. One, because I believe in the Bible, I believe in Ellen White. In Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, how are we doing as far as outlines are concerned? You able to see where we're at in the outline? Page has why I believe Ellen White is a messenger. Number one is because I believe in the Bible. How about sound check? How are we doing for sound? Is everyone able to hear? Very good. Number one is because I believe in the Bible. In Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, it says that it was God who gave apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach the unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you think we've come to the place that we're in the full measure of maturity in Christ yet? Then those gifts, it says, will function until that time. And those gifts are apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we recognize those gifts in the church, don't we? But also prophets. I think part of the reason that we've sometimes had a problem with Ellen White is that we don't understand prophecy to function in the same way as those other gifts. Can't we see somebody having the gift of teaching and using that? But somehow when we see the gift of prophecy, a whole different concept comes in our mind as to what attainment they must have for that gift to function. Part of, I think, our misunderstanding is to do with how prophecy functions. Again, something we're going to cover in detail tomorrow morning. The second thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good." I believe that the Bible says that we shouldn't quench the Spirit and that we should test everything. That means if somebody says that they're receiving vision from God, if they're receiving a word from God, then we should look closely at what they have to say, because we don't want to reject the possibility of God speaking through them and us not listening. Prophetess comes from two words, pro meaning for, photes meaning speaking. A prophet, prophetes, a prophet is one who spoke for God, spoke on God's behalf. We sometimes have in our own mind that they must be somebody who's just giving future visions. They could speak on behalf of God and be speaking about issues that are taking place today in our lives, not just something that would take place in the future. When we realize that the Bible had predicted that the gift of prophecy would function and that we should test prophecy, the first thing that comes to my mind is to say we should look at those who claim to have the ability to prophesy, to speak on God's behalf. Secondly, I believe that Ellen White was a messenger of God because she believed in the Bible. I recommend to you, dear reader, the Word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. By that Word, we are to be judged. Early writing 78. You'll notice that on our outlines, what I've tried to do is separate all those quotes that are from Mrs. White with italics and indent them so it'd be a little bit easier to follow which things were actually coming from Ellen White and which were just a part of the outline and function. The next thing that is quoted from the Great Controversy that points to her belief in the Word of God says, "In His Word, God has committed to men the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are to be accepted as an authoritative, infallible revelation of His will. They are a standard of character, the revealer of doctrines, and the test of experience." I'm going to skip down to the fourth one there. It says, "The Word of God abounds in general principles for formation of correct habits of living, and the testimonies, general and personal, have been calculated to call their attention more especially in these principles." The word principles is one that we're going to come across a lot as we're looking at how to interpret Ellen White. She speaks to general principles and then to the application of those principles in our lives. There are two different things, principles and application. Principles never change. Principles never change. Principles do not change. Application of those principles do change from time to time. Now that concept's one that you'll be hearing as we go through, and Ellen White speaks again and again about that, and one that we'll also pick up as we look at how she's applied some of those principles in various areas of life. And we'll want to come back and say, here's the principle, here's how she applied it. It gives us good, solid understanding that she saw Scripture doing the same thing. "This is my work, to open the Scriptures to others as God has opened them to me." The third reason why I believe that Ellen White is a messenger of God is because her writings are in harmony with the Bible and tested by the Bible. It says, "To the law and to the testimony," in Isaiah 8:20, "if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light within them." God held out a solid test. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that the Bible is our authoritative rule for faith and practice as Christians, and that everything should be tested by that. That would include Ellen White and all her writings. That Scripture is the test to determine whether Ellen White's writings are correct or not. As a denomination, we've applied that test and believe that she has met the test of accuracy with Scripture. I personally have done the same thing and believe that that's true as well. She says the Spirit was not given, nor can it be bestowed to supersede the Bible. Ellen White didn't believe that her writings were to supersede the Bible. For Scriptures explicitly state that the Word of God is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested. And then she quotes Isaiah 8:20 in that same passage. By the way, you'll notice that we have put together this to kind of highlight the main points. I've given you the references so you yourself can check them. What I'd also like to mention is if you don't know it and you have a computer, you can go type in your Google Ellen White Online. And there's an opportunity to search all the published writings of Ellen White right there. So anything that's here, you can just search the published writings by simply typing in the book and the page, and it will bring that up immediately before you. An easy way to follow through if you don't happen to have those books at home or have access to them. For those who would like to read a book, because sometimes it's a little nicer to read through the context and not have it on a computer, we have a library that has many of the collections of Ellen White that you'll be find referred to here. So feel comfortable to check those out. 4, I believe that Ellen White's a messenger of God because she demonstrated a cluster of gifts, including prophecy, discernment, leadership, teaching, and apostleship. Ellen White said, "My work includes much more than the name signifies of prophet. I regard myself as a messenger entrusted by the Lord with messages for His people." Ellen White counted herself to be broader scope than a prophet or a prophetess. She counted her work to be much more than that. And I believe that that's true. As you look at the work that she did for our church, she took oftentimes the position of a leader, a counselor. She would sometimes function with the gift of discernment. Each of those gifts may be functioning in a different way, but God used her in so many remarkable ways as a messenger for our church. Messenger is actually a larger category than prophet. And sometimes what we do is we don't recognize that some of the things that Ellen White is doing for our church or has done in the past is that she's functioning in one of her other roles as messenger and not necessarily in a prophetic role. As a functioning in that role as a leader, she might, for example, speak something in general terms that wasn't intended to be a prophetic utterance, but a guidance for the church in a specific area. Part of what we're going to be looking at as we follow through is how to understand those specific counsels that God's given. 5. I believe in Ellen White as a messenger of God because she edified and directed God's church. 1 Corinthians 14:3 through 4, it says, "But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church." Her counsel for evangelism, education, publishing, help, finances, organization, purchasing a property, led the church to be what it is today. You might compare even other churches coming out of the Millerite movement, like the First-day Adventists. Did you know that there was a group of First-day Adventists? They also came out of the Millerite movement. If you look at a group called the First-day Adventists, you might compare their growth and what took place as compared to our growth. And one of the leaders of the First-day Adventist church years later summed up in saying, "If we would have had a prophet, if we would have had a prophet, we would have matched you in growth." Amazing sometimes when you look back at some of the leadership and guidance that God gave to us for the church and how it's edified the church and now grown for millions strong. 6, because of the manner in which she received instruction from God, demonstrated supernatural phenomena. I believe that one of the things that helped point to Ellen White as a messenger of God is the supernatural phenomena that God brought upon her through the Spirit to help indicate that God was using her. Now, I don't believe that those are, that in itself is a significant test to say, if that were the only test, I would say that she was in line a prophet. But with multiple other evidences, I think it's an important evidence. And very important for the people at the time, because the Spirit was being used at that time with multiple people in different ways. And to see the spiritual gifts being demonstrated, I think was a powerful testimony. Such as Jan Loughborough testifying that for 30 minutes he watched and tested and she didn't breathe during vision. Multiple others testifying to some of the physical phenomena of her not seeing but looking past everything, looking as if looking into another world as she was speaking, quoting scripture that she wasn't actually reading in large quantity. Some of those kind of supernatural phenomena. But not just that. I think also the testimonies that she gave toward individuals, specifically testifying to truths that only they would know, that she would reveal in testimony. And later, they would repent and confess and testify that what she had given was true, when no one else seemed to know about that. I've cited some quotes. There are examples of her writing a letter and sending it across from Australia here and coming just in time for a meeting that she wanted to give specific instruction to. A letter sent from Michigan to counsel that was given here. Again, specifics that helped me to say there was a supernatural power that worked on behalf of God through her. I believe Ellen White's a messenger of God because she demonstrated a consistent Christian character. And Matthew 7 says that's one of the tests of the prophet, that by your fruits you shall know them, right? Listen to this quote from The Independent. It's a newspaper that published August 23, 1915, at Ellen White's death. Did she really receive divine visions, and was she really chosen by the Holy Spirit to be endued with charisma of prophecy? Or was she the victim of an excited imagination? Why should we answer? One's doctrine of the Bible may affect the conclusion. Now, if you recognize that, it's saying we're not going to take a stand either way. Which is beneficial as far as I'm concerned, because that helps to show their objectivity. Can you see that? Here's what they continue to say. At any rate, she was absolutely honest in her belief in her revelations. Her life was worthy of them. She showed no spiritual pride, and she sought no filthy lucre. She lived the life and did the work of a worthy prophetess to the most admirable of American succession. You could say, man, it's okay. It's amazing when you realize that others saw in her the Christian character and said, whether or not you believe that she was a prophet, her life was demonstrating of one who would be worthy of that gift. I said, that's a wonderful testimony. I believe that she was a messenger of the Lord because of how she lifts up Jesus. One of the tests is to say that everyone that is a prophet will confess that Jesus is the Christ, and that testimony is that Jesus is surely the Christ. We want to hold on to that, wouldn't we? She does that in a remarkable way, and an exceptional way at her time, because other leaders, even within our denomination, had a question about Christ and where he stood. In fact, some in the early part of our denomination believed that Jesus Christ was a created being or a son of God or a lesser form. It struck them quite strongly as Ellen White in The Desire of Ages made one of the strongest statements. It says this, 5:30. Still seeking to give a true direction to her faith, Jesus declared, I'm the resurrection and the life. In Christ is life. Original, unborrowed, underived. He that hath the Son hath life. The divinity of Christ is the believer's assurance of eternal life. He that believeth in him, said Jesus, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Christ here looks forward to the time of the second coming. Her statement of Christ's divinity is in her time without parallel, a strongest way of saying that he didn't have life subject to the Father, but he was within himself life. That strong testimony fits again with the scriptural test of a prophet. 9, because it doesn't make sense that she's from Satan. What I mean is Mark 2 tells us the kingdom divided against, Mark 3 says the kingdom divided against itself can't stand, right? So let's think this through. Ellen White's testimony is that her testimonies that she's given are either totally for God or totally against. Why would God give testimonies to someone who was bringing people toward Jesus, pointing them toward His Word, establishing spiritual truths that had been lost, bringing them back to a better understanding of the Bible? Why would Satan use supernatural power to give such a gift? I don't believe that he would. I don't believe that a kingdom divided against itself, I don't believe that Satan would work to undermine his own plan. So again, I see it as part of the testimony of prophecy. And 10, because the predictions and insights she shared demonstrate supernatural power. For me, the very first testimony to that was as a young Christian in 1984, when Ronald Reagan, president at that time, selected an ambassador to go to the Holy Roman See. And there was, within Christendom, a mighty outcry. Protestantism sent petitions. There was an ongoing poll. There were records of names and signatures against that, saying that this was violating the separation of church and state. And you know how big that is in the system today, don't you? But none would be heard. And an ambassador does sit with the Roman papal system. That prophecy that the power, the Protestants of the United States will be the foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome and trampling on the rights of conscience. When I saw that, I read that passage earlier and thought, it could never be that the United States would reach across and tie themselves politically with Rome. And so when it happened, it was for me the first within my lifetime that I grasped and said, surely this is an actual literal fulfillment of prophecy. I've listed a group of others under there that you might check out and see those specific prophecies. Again, this was just the kind of little extra that I wanted to give as we started. On why we can recognize the gift of the prophet. What we're doing is wanting to share. Thank you. Thank you. Get some back. Here's some more, Alvin. Thank you. If you are new in your understanding of Ellen White and looking for some more specific information about her, I have a Bible study that I'd be glad, if you'd like to see me afterwards, to share with you that goes a little more into depth. For most of us, we've already accepted Ellen White as a prophetess and looking at now how to understand her, recognizing that we count her to be one who God has used as a messenger, and how do we interpret what she said. That's where we're going from now. Anybody still need a handout? If you do, just raise your hand. Great. if you would have started with my testimony, and I shared a little bit of that as already, I personally have found the gift of prophecy not only helpful understanding, and I can't tell you how many times that I've run across something in the spirit of prophecy, something I've read, and later in my study of the Greek language, found insights in the Greek language and turned back and said, she already had that. Though she didn't know Greek, she already had that insight. Nuances of meaning that others didn't pick up in commentaries. She was given, and I was astonished multiple times, and shared that with some during my time in seminary, shared that with some, and they said, well, isn't it amazing that God must have known Greek in order to press? And I thought, yeah, it is a good testimony. The following collection, and I'm not claiming any of these materials as new. I just grabbed information wherever I could grab it to compile it for us to look at. It wasn't anything other than to take the points and help us pull those points together. So I've used materials from Robert Olson, Arthur White, George Knight, Ron Grable, Roger Kuhn, Herb Douglas, Hetty Jameson, multiple authors to pull this together. And give them acknowledgement that they helped us to look at the insights that are here. The first thing in interpreting Ellen White is prayer. Necessary, the real opportunity to seek God in prayer. We want to do that again right now. Let's bow our heads. God, we're looking for how to interpret prophecy. We're looking for understanding the gift that you've given us. So right now we ask for your Holy Spirit, because we do believe that spiritual things are spiritually understood. So fill us with your Spirit as we search through these things to make sense of them in light of our day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing is we need to be willing to understand. It says many men take the testimonies the Lord has given and apply them as they suppose they should be applied, picking out a sentence here and there, taking it from its proper connection and applying it according to their idea. Thus poor souls become bewildered when they read in order all that has been given. They would see the true application and would not become confused. To look at the full context is an important aspect. We want to pull that together in order to form a better understanding. In order to know the truth, we have to be willing to follow the truth. We can't just be looking for our own understanding. A concept called paradigm fixation means that sometimes we have a fixed view in our mind, and we come searching for things to collaborate that view, go looking for things to pull that view and to stack up on our side. And if you've been in the Adventist faith long, you've seen those circulate. And quite honestly, you can hold in your hand two different collections of sheets. One for and one against. Almost any subject, you'll find them out there. Collections of sheets for and against. How can that be true? Well, I think sometimes we have a certain concept in our mind and we think it to be true, and we only notice the things that are there. Not willfully slanting her writings. But really, as we honestly read through, that's all we see. That's all we pick up. Just like the disciples, when Jesus had told them that he was going to die and raise again on the third day, all they heard was he was going to die. They blanked out everything else. Now, it was just as clearly there. You can go back through and trace the lines. Just as clearly there, but they missed it. The same thing's true with Ellen White's writings. If we have a certain slant in mind, we can come and we can pick all those things out that fit our concept and stack them up and come up with just what we believed we would come up with when we started the search. So it takes having in our heart a willingness to have God show us what the intent of the writer was. Willing to understand is the first and most important. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the work of the prophets across the ages, is the only one in a position to give us the meanings of the writings. I believe spiritual things are spiritually understood in the Bible and in Ellen White's writings just as well. The word of the Lord comes to us all who have not resisted the Holy Spirit by determining not to hear and obey. This voice is heard in warnings, in counsel, in reproof. It is the Lord's message of light to His people. If we wait for louder calls or better opportunities, the light may be withdrawn and we left in darkness. First Selected Messages 28. It's very easy to ignore what God's calling and God's broader counsel. So the first thing is we need to be willing to understand, to really search at what God is saying. The second, to be consistent in interpretation. Being consistent means that I take the principles and I apply them the same way across the board. Honestly, what happens though is that we often just delve into one subject instead of reading a broad perspective of Ellen White's writings. By doing that, we sometimes may pick up some concepts and use those without recognizing that if we do that across the board, we would put ourselves in quite a difficult situation. Do you know that people categorically condemn the following activities based on quotes from Ellen White? Bicycles, tennis, cricket, dancing, pool, that's playing pool, bowling, baseball, football, card playing, checkers, boxing games, theater going, circus, social parties, reading fiction, gathering to play musical instrument, picnics, automobile. You might add to that photography that's found in CS 295. Dress. And dress, wearing pants. Women wearing dresses more or less than 9 inches from the ground. Jewelry, lace, collars, ribbon, makeup. As far as diet, cheese, ice cream, buttermilk, eggs, pepper, vinegar, pickles, mustard, tea, spices of any kind, drinking cold water. Praying standing or sitting, drums, drama, use of Ellen White from the pulpit, preaching. All of those things, if you take and just use the word, the words themselves, without context, without balance, Ellen White is used to condemn all those things. Quite honestly, I would imagine that most of you find on that list something you do. Raise your hand if that's true. Okay, so what that tells me is one of two things. Either we say we're going to apply her counsel all the way across the board, and everything that she says we shouldn't do, no matter what, we take literally and don't take context. And then we all better do it. Or we have to look and say, is there a context in which it was written? Is there a cultural background? Is there a specific circumstances? Are there specific people? And then it gives us a broader understanding. And on that list, quite honestly, there are things that I believe I shouldn't be doing. That's the hard part. It's because I believe the spirit of prophecy still speaks today. And quite honestly, some of the things that aren't on this list, I believe the principles that are involved tell us that we shouldn't be doing. It got even quieter in here. Some broader categories in messages to young people. I entreat the students in our schools to be sober-minded. The frivolity of young is not pleasing to God. Their sports and games open the door to a flood of temptations. Sports and games. Okay, coach, I won't talk any more about that. Okay. The next page, it says, the low common pleasure parties, gatherings for eating, drinking, singing, and playing of instruments of music are inspired by the spirit that is from beneath. They are an abomination, oblation unto Satan. Gathering to play musical instruments? Just a gathering to play socializing? Again, we need to look carefully at the context, not just grab the words. Because we can grab the words and we can be teaching. Do you know, you guys who gather and play country western music on a Saturday night, according to this, do you see what I'm saying? If we take it without context, by the way, I believe that everything that we've shared in that category, I believe that there's a background and a context that helps us to understand. What we often do is what we do with the Bible is we pass over those things that we don't want to count to ourselves. We just pass them by. Ignore them. And pick out the things that we like. But I think a consistent understanding of Ellen White gives us a broad picture to be able to look for ourselves and how to grow to be more like Jesus. I believe those who are true Christians look for how they can be more like Jesus, don't you? Not what we can get by with. So I think the second thing is to be consistent in our application. I think if we're consistent, it causes us accountability. It causes us to be accountable to ourselves. We have to look at ourselves and say, you know, I wouldn't take this passage and use it that way in Ellen White. I shouldn't use another passage in that way. Helps me to be accountable. Third, examine what is said. People too often base their understanding of Mrs. White's teaching upon a fragment, a paragraph, or upon an isolated statement entirely removed from its setting. Please follow up all quotations to make sure that they're given in a proper context. Many study the scriptures for the purpose of proving their own ideas to be correct. They change the meaning of God's word to suit their own opinions, and thus they do also to the testimonies that he sends. They quote half a sentence, leave out the other half, which if quoted would show the reasoning to be false. God has a controversy with those who wrest the scriptures, making them conform to their preconceived ideas. Again, the comments about those who separating statements from their connections and placing them besides human reasoning make it appear that my writings uphold that which they condemn. Recognizing that Mrs. White has been misquoted as saying that an angel inspired Uriah Smith's writing of thoughts on Daniel and Revelation, that the Holy Spirit is or was Melchizedek, that she would be a member of the 144,000, that Jesus would return at midnight, that Christ's mediatorial work before probation closes will be for the children who have wandered away from the church, that entire churches and the conferences will apostatize, that Jupiter had inhabitants that were giants. It's really important that you think about and look at. And if you hear something, and quite honestly, if you're like me, and putting it together, I had all kinds of things I remembered from Ellen White, but I couldn't remember where they were at. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not like the Bible. It's much bigger than the Bible as far as amount of material. And quite honestly, I don't study it as much as the Bible. So coming back and saying, where was that found? I remember a fragment of the sentence. I remember what the general idea was, but I don't remember the exact words. It took me a long time to compile these information because I could remember parts of what I'd read. And I had to say, now, was it in this book or this book? By the way, there's some good search engines as well on the Ellen White Online that can help you with those to follow up on the quotes. You will find, if you're searching on the internet, all kinds of material on Ellen White, all kinds of material, probably 80% of it against Ellen White. But that's okay because it gives you some interesting things to study. When you study those things, look for the context and find that there is a balance to that that gives you information. And you'll have some good tools for those who come and share with you their frustration with Ellen White. Some good tools to look at and say, here's where Scripture and Ellen White come together to answer these objections. Some of the things that we cover in our seminar will help you with that. Examine what's really said. Number four, search for the whole view of the author. Some statements are taken without searching the author's entire counsel. For example, if you take 2 Testimonies 3:99, here's what you have. You should study to prepare a simple yet nutritious diet. Flesh meats and rich cakes and pies prepared with spices of any kind are not the most helpful and nourishing diet. That's pretty simple information, right? Eggs should not be placed upon your table. They're an injury to your children. Fruits and grains prepared in the most simple form are the most helpful and impart the greatest amount of nourishment. But the line, eggs should not be placed upon your table, taken and said, how dare somebody eat eggs? But now look at the next quote. Concerning flesh meat, we should educate the people to let it alone. Its use is contrary to the best development of the physical, mental, and moral powers. And we should bear a clear conscience against the use of tea and coffee. It is also well to discard rich desserts. Milk, eggs, and butter should be classed with flesh meat. In some cases, the use of eggs is beneficial. Oh, where did that come from? The time has not come to say that the use of milk and eggs should be wholly discarded. And by the way, that testimony was after the first one we read. Well, you can do that with Scripture, can't you? Can't you take something and pull it out of context and not get its balance and have it say something that the Bible never intended? Like, take a little wine for the stomach's sake? We'll talk about that tomorrow when we look at those principles from Scripture. But we would have to reconcile that with wine is a mocker. Searching for the whole view of the author helps us to gain balance. Number five, recognize the context, history. Study economy and furnishings of the sanitarium. I received your letter in regard to the purchase of an automobile, which to carry patients to and from the station. My brother, do not make such a purchase. If you should get an automobile, it would be a temptation to others to do the same thing. Lay aside the inclination to spend money needlessly. See, part of what happens is we have to look at the time period in which it was written, the circumstances, and realize that it would be like saying today, buying a helicopter for yourself or an airplane is an extravagance that you probably don't need. And wouldn't that be good counsel? Wouldn't that be good counsel? Looking at the situation, she later, and I'm not going to read the rest of the quotes, but she later talks about the benefits of having the automobile. If proper caution is observed, an automobile would be a blessing to Paradise Valley Sanitarium, she says later. So the context of the history and the setting make a big difference in the timing. One of the things that first helped me to recognize principles and how Ellen White used those principles herself is actually a situation recorded concerning children. The whole collection is found in third selected messages in around 2:15 to 2:20. Around that section, you'll find a whole collection that deals with this concept. But let me just read you a few portions of the counsel. The age for school children. Parents should be the only teachers of their children until they have reached 8 or 10 years of age. Are you with me? Parents should be the only, underline only. Well, that kind of rules out another teacher, doesn't it? Only. So, understanding what she said there, and she gives some context there, talks about going out and observing nature and the beauty of nature and training them in their character and helping them to grow in their character. Looking at that context and saying, you know, I shouldn't send my children to school until later. A little later, Ellen White makes this comment, next paragraph. But here's a work that must be done for families and for the children that are as old as 7 and 8 years and 9 years. We should have a lower department that is a second department where these children could be instructed. They will learn in school that which they frequently do not learn out of school except by association. Now, only sounds very rigid, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Now, it seems that the question is about these children going to school. I want to know from the parents, every one of them, who is it that feels perfectly satisfied with their children? As they are, without sending them to the school that has Bible lessons, has order, has discipline, and is trying to find something for them to do to occupy their time. I do not think there is anyone, if they come to understand it, who will have objections. Here's the situation. Yes, speaking to the ideal. Here's the situation. Ellen White has grandchildren while she's alive. The grandchildren, before age of 10, before age of 8, the parents want to put them in school, the Christian school. They won't accept her grandchildren into the Christian school. Why? Because of her counsel. Are you with me? To the daughter of Ellen White, they say, you can't enroll your children because they're not of age. Haven't you heard the counsel of your mother? What an interesting situation. Even in her day, her quotes were used against her family. Here's what Ellen White says under the setting of the early council. But when I heard what the objections were, that the children could not go to school till they were 10 years old, I wanted to tell you that there was not a Sabbath-keeping school when the light was given me that the children should not attend until they were old enough to be instructed. They should be taught at home to know what proper manners were when they went to school and not be led astray. The wickedness carried on in the common schools is almost beyond conception. That is how it is, and my mind has been greatly stirred in regard to the idea. Why, Sister White has said so and so, and Sister White has said so and so, and therefore we're going right up to it. Then she puts this to help them to understand. God wants us all to have common sense. And He wants us to use reason from common sense. Circumstances alter conditions. I repeat, circumstances alter conditions. Circumstances change the relation of things. God wants us to use common sense. She had given principles. And in fact, if you would back up, she talks about preparing them from calling, educating them the Savior, helping to teach them. She gave principles for which she applied to say that 10 years of age was the age at which their character had been developed and they could then enter into, at that point, public school systems. But times changed things. There were Adventist schools now. She appeals to the parents and says, don't some of your parents recognize that the kids would be better off there to learn some of those things than with some of the lack of discipline that some parents have? And some of the overly energetic children that some of us have? I appreciated this because it was the perfect example for me. For one, the statement doesn't give a qualifier within the first statement. It says, parents should be the only teachers of the children until they have reached 8 or 10 years of age. That's strong. But two, as you look later and able to put together other counsel, she gives some additional counsel. Three, she shows a context of the history of what took place and why she gave the counsel and why she applied the principles she did to the situation in which she did. Four, she's greatly troubled by those who pull out Sister White and wag the finger. Especially because it was against her and her family. And finally, that she says, couldn't some common sense prevail here? Couldn't we understand these principles and apply them? Circumstances change the relations of things. Circumstances alter conditions. Recognizing then the context to which it was written, we could gain a whole lot from understanding its history. And that should include the person to whom it was written. It may be that counsel was written for a specific person with a specific problem. I believe Paul's counsel to take a little wine for the stomach's sake was talking about a problem that Timothy had. And like a doctor giving a prescription. When we recognize some of those circumstances, we look at things differently, don't we? We should be willing to at least apply the same basic understanding of the concept called hermeneutics to the spirit of prophecy as we would to Scripture. The person written to, not to apply to all people the same. We are not to meet we're to meet people where they are. We need to recognize that there's some distinction. On the second quote that's listed there, it says, regarding the testimonies, nothing is ignored, nothing is cast aside, but time and place must be considered. Nothing must be done untimely. Some matters must be withheld because some persons would make an improper use of light given. Time and place must be considered. What's going on? What are the circumstances? I like what James White says. The process of communication, we think sometimes is so simple. A topic that could be brought to the forefront was one that was struggled in. Reforms on many bases were that way in the Adventist Church. In 1868, James White wrote, what she, speaking of his wife, may say to urge the tardy is taken to prompt to urge them over the mark. And what she says to caution the prompt, zealous, and cautious ones is taken by the tardy as an excuse to remain far behind. Those who are, you could take the counsel and misapply it. There's balance that's there. Circumstances and custom and culture do apply. There is a difference. Some who believe the truth may think that it would be helpful for the sister to adopt the American costume. Yet, if this were mode of dress were adopted, it would cripple our influence among unbelievers so that we could not so readily gain access to them. We should by no means adopt it, though we suffer much in consequence. So, one of the things it says is, in this time period, there were, in the culture, a new kind of dress that was coming out, called the Reform dress. And Ellen White was counseling whether or not to receive this based on its effect in the culture at the time. Are you with me? Based on its effect in the culture of the time. Some of the things she lists is that it would lose access to others by adopting this costume at that point. It would make them stand so far out that they wouldn't be able to be adopted in. Wouldn't be able to share their testimony. A second thing it lists there, spiritualists have to quite an extent adopted this singular mode of dress. At that time, not only was it something that the outside world thought was too much, but it was associated also with spiritualists. Are you with me? So as she gives counsel, we have to recognize her counsel was given in light of what was taking place with the dress at the day. Quite honestly, people have come and charged Ellen White with being inconsistent. Part of the reason they charge her with being inconsistent is because they don't recognize the time and statements of time and circumstances of her statements. Because she later calls them to adopt the same dress. As time changes and circumstances change, it now becomes a modest dress. And she counsels them to do that. And then she has an adaptation. And then she talks about 9 inches above the ground. Now, by the way, those of us who look at it, since when did a prophet say, wear your skirts shorter? That's what she was doing in her time. She was telling them, hike those things up. Now, the reason was because of the filth that was in the streets and the garments would drag across and pull all the filth in. She said, you know, if you had it 9 inches above, it would keep it from gathering all the stuff and bringing it in. So they should raise their skirts 9 inches. Isn't it funny that today some people are telling that they need to bring your dress down so that it's 9 inches above the ground? That wasn't why she gave the counsel. She wasn't giving it because it had to be so far from the ground. She was doing it to have them bring it up for health purposes. Some say, well, no, it's a sign of modesty. No, actually, this was becoming less modest, if you wanted to put it that way. I mean, it was raising it, not lowering it. Sometimes we take it and we apply as if it were directly applicable to our culture when it's not. Now, the principle of modesty always is. Right? The principle of modesty is always there. But evidently, raising it 9 inches, she didn't consider would be immodest and would benefit health. And so she gave that counsel. In looking at, that's what I've listed there, a little bit of that background. I'm not going to go through all the details there. I do want to pick up on the middle of the page. It's from the bottom, it's the paragraph that starts, Christians. Christians should not take points to make themselves a gazing, pains to make themselves a gazing stock by dressing differently from the world. But if when by following out their convictions of duty in respect to dressing modestly and healthily, they find themselves out of fashion, they should not change their dress in order to be like the world. But they should manifest a noble independence and a moral courage to be right if all the world differ from them. If the world introduces a modest, convenient, and helpful mode of dress, which is in accordance with the Bible, it will not change our relation to God or to the world to adopt such a style of dress. Doesn't that sound so practical, common, applying the principles? Christians should follow Christ and make their dress conform to God's word. The dress, they should shun extremes. They should humbly pursue a straightforward course, irrespective of applause or of censure, and should cling to the right because of its own merits. That's so practical. I can listen to that and say, that makes sense. It resonates with God's word. I want to just drop down to the end, because what happened is, because she went back and forth in different timings and some people objected, there became a great controversy within the church over the issue of dress. Can you imagine that in the Adventist church? A controversy over a point like dress? Well, it was back then. Surely it would never happen today. On page 8, the indented part, it says, therefore I say to my sisters, enter into no controversy in regard to outward apparel, but be sure you have the inward adorning of a meek and quiet spirit. Let all who accept the truth show their true colors. We are a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. False prudence, mock modesty, may be shown by the outward apparel, while the heart is in great need of an inward adorning. Stand ever committed to the right. Amazing. Here's a quote to those who are pushing a conservative line, saying, you may have everything right on the outside, but if you're pushing that issue in the wrong way, do you understand that it doesn't testify to what's really going on in the heart? And calls back to looking at our heart. Next quote, do not look around to see if there are not tests that can be brought upon God's people. God has given a test, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. It's extremely important that we don't take tests and build on. We already have 28 fundamental beliefs. It's important that we don't take tests and hold them up to others and say, these tests that we have determined, you should meet up to. The counsel from the spirit of prophecy on that balance is to say, we shouldn't impose self-imposed tests. Recognize the author's main point, principle, and application. The Bible is its own expositor. Scripture is to be compared with Scripture. The student should learn to view the Word as a whole and to see the relationship of its parts. He should gain a knowledge of its grand central theme, of God's original purpose for the world, of the rise of the great controversy, and the work of redemption. He should understand the nature of the two principles that are contending for supremacy, and should learn to trace their working through the records of history and prophecy to great consummation. He should see how the controversy enters into every phase of human experience, how in every act of life he himself reveals the one or the other of the two antagonistic motives, and how, whether he will or not, he is even now deciding upon which side of the controversy he'll be found. says there are broad themes, big concepts, main points that we should pay attention to. We should look for, we should search out what the author's intent is, what the main point is that they're trying to make. I use bicycles because it's in Adventism probably the best known example of applying principles and looking for a broader concept. Bicycles in Ellen White's day were basically at a cost of $150 for an investment. More in line with their economy than a car would cost for us today, even an expensive one. They were seen as something that was virtually not necessary, and a craze and a fad had developed around them in such that they were showpieces of status and position. We talked about her talking against the bicycle. She did. But it was within that context. It was, again, in a context that listed principles. It listed the principles of extravagance and the money that should be used. If you want to pick up and understand the concept, we need to recognize its big picture context before we're able to really adjust our understanding. When we talk then about those list of quotes that I gave to begin with, it challenges us. It challenges us before we apply them to look carefully at what the context really is. For example, some applications have been made, were made early in the 1960s of Ellen White saying that we should never go into a movie theater. The only thing is that when Ellen White gave that counsel, there were no moving pictures. The movie theater didn't exist. She was talking about theater as a burlesque show that existed in her time. The amazing thing is that we sometimes don't think, we just make the application and apply it. By the way, some of the principles that she gave for not going to the burlesque show could be good principles for how we should govern what goes into our mind and the entertainment that we watch. Some of the things that are there are just that, and that's where the challenge comes in. To not just write it off. And see, what happens so much in Adventism is that sometimes we say, Ellen White said we shouldn't go to movies, so we'll bar movies, but we'll take the movies and we'll bring them into our house and put them on a little video player on a smaller screen, or now we've gotten bigger screens, and it's okay. How does that work? What's behind that? Because Ellen White didn't say? The principles that are there apply across the board. It's a matter of looking for and searching for those principles, because what she's trying to do is talk about guarding our hearts and what goes into our hearts and promoting worldly concepts and avoiding them. And I think those are principles that far exceed a specific list that we would draw out. And maybe cause us to think about what we are doing even more. And that way, I think that she can provide us with an incredible support for what we need to do in the day in which we're in. Principles that Ellen White used are stewardship. Christians are to be good managers of their money. Contentions, because they were striving for moving forward. In fact, as you look at what her quotes are on bicycles, on the bottom of page 9, there were some who were striving for mastery, each trying to excel the other in the swift running of their bicycles. There was a spirit of strife and contention among them as to which should be greatest. Said my guide, these things are an offense to God. Both near and far off souls are perishing for the bread and the water of salvation. When Satan is defeated in one line, he will be ready with other schemes and plans with which will appear attractive and needful, and which will absorb money and thought and encourage selfishness, so that he can overcome those who are so easily led into false and selfish indulgence. What burden do these persons carry for the advancement of God's work? In this investment of means and the spinning of bicycles through the streets of Battle Creek, giving evidence of the genuineness of faith in a solemn warning to be given to human beings standing at the very eternal world, verge of the eternal world. So when you look at the whole picture, she's talking about stewardship, contention, witness, and saying that they shouldn't have this appearance of extravagance, compromise, leading things the world to others, priority, the time should be spent. Those were the principles that were used to apply to a bicycle. Quite honestly, if I were going to think of a good means of transportation that would be helpful, that would be today economic, that would bring benefit, that would be a witness to others, I would use those same principles to counsel somebody to ride a bicycle. Are you with me? Those principles didn't change. Those principles didn't change. But the circumstances changed. The culture changed. The way in which they applied changed. And quite honestly, I believe that she thought we would have enough common sense to take the principles that she outlined and apply them in our day. So I think that's the call that we're given there. Some have recognized the issues and missed missed a great deal of Ellen White's application. Principles and application. Principles are truths that will always stand. Application is how we apply them within our day. Application is how we apply them within our day. Some applications will be lifelong. The Ten Commandments being an application of love will not change as long as we're on this earth. But some applications are shorter term. Some applications appear in a culture for a given time frame. Some longer. On page 10, down the middle, it says, the following is in the introduction to the great controversy to explain that Ellen White's purpose was not to be a historian as such. Where a historian has so grouped together the events as to afford, in a brief, comprehensive view, the subject or surmise details in a convenient manner, his words have been quoted, but in some instances, no specific credit has been given. Since the quotations are not given for the purpose of citing that writer as an authority, but because his statement affords a ready and forcible presentation of the subject. The great controversy was not given so much to present new truths concerning the struggles of the former times, but to bring together principles that bear on the coming of our age. So what we need to look at is in the development, we say, what was the author's purpose to bring out certain principles? Sometimes the specifics we might want to look at and say, how do those specifics apply? They may not apply as we sometimes think they do. We're going to page 11. And the time frames of applying history, and why I mention history is this is one of the things, again, where people pick out specific things mentioned by Ellen White and focus on those things and say Ellen White wasn't an accurate historian or some other things. Actually, we're going to look at some of those specific charges tomorrow morning, look at how they fit with Scripture, and compare her historical vantage point with Scripture's historical vantage point and say, how do they compare as far as being historically accurate and valid? One of the things is that Ellen White, right up front, tells us that her purpose in writing wasn't to collect history and put it in as a historical account, but to instead go behind the scenes and give us an application of how God was working in those time frames. In understanding that and recognizing that, what happens is we recognize that some of the things that are quoted, we take and pull out of context and make Ellen White say what she was not supposed to, or try to make her an authority in a specific area or a specific point that she wasn't standing to be an authority. In the middle of the page there, it's the quote saying, regarding Mother's writings, W.C. White told Haskell, she has never wished our brethren to treat her as an authority on history. When the great controversy was written, Mother never thought that the readers would take it as an authority on historical dates and use it to settle controversies. And she does not now feel that it ought to be used in that way. 20 years later, Willie White wrote, in our conversations with her, speaking of Ellen White, regarding the truthfulness and the accuracy of what she had quoted from historians, she expressed confidence in the historians from whom she had drawn, but never would consent to the course pursued by a few men who took her writings as a standard and endeavored to use them to prove the correctness of one historian as against the correctness of another. From this, I gained the impression that the principal use of the passage quoted from historians was not to make a new history, not to correct errors in history, but to use valuable illustrations to make plain important spiritual truths. We need to come back to what the purpose for which it was written is. Sometimes we pull out details that were never intended to be made and use them as if those are the things that we're standing on, and those aren't the things. In fact, Ellen White herself said that wasn't the purpose for the writing of the book. If you want to look, she, in fact, pulls together collections. Now, it's come back to bite Adventists who have misapplied her writings. It's come back to bite Adventists. Because now people are saying, oh, you see, there's some fallacies, some problems here with we see with history. So, her point wasn't to try to prove a historical point. It wasn't to prove whether the bell was on the right side or the left side. That wasn't what she was trying to prove. She wasn't giving always a specific date for the event. In fact, she talks about her vision, and she says that she, in her purpose is that she was impressed with visions and pictures, and she describes those visions and pictures to us. She then tells about thought inspiration, that she was given thoughts or pictures, and she was given the responsibility to communicate those in her own words. In her own words. God moved upon the penman, not necessarily upon the pen. Don't be surprised, because that's exactly the same work that God had for John in Revelation. He tells him, go and describe the things that you have seen. Gives him big pictures. And then he tells John to go write it down. That shouldn't disturb us. Partially, our trouble sometimes with Ellen White is that we don't have a good concept of prophecy and how it functions. We've narrowed it down to a specific way that we think it ought to function, and quite honestly, haven't always compared it to how it functions within Scripture. Again, our topic in the morning is exactly that, comparing the function of Ellen White in that line to Scripture. Other countries, in other places, such a variety, and quite honestly, often cheaper than any of the prepared foods and meats that are around. We recognize that we have a good opportunity to apply those principles today. But vegetarianism is an application of a principle. Vegetarianism is an application of a principle of health. Shake your head if you understand that. By the way, I'm a vegetarian. I've been a vegetarian, I can't tell you how long, since I was 16. I have to figure out how old I am to tell you how long that's been. I've been a vegetarian because I believe in those principles. But quite honestly, it took me a while to comprehend the principles. And you know, when I first started, I only took the rule and I didn't realize the principle. Here's how it worked for me. I stopped eating meat. I was managing a Dairy Queen. And instead, what I did is I tanked up on ice cream. I had a pint of ice cream because I didn't know yet that Ellen White said anything about ice cream. But I'd heard that she said something about not eating meat, so I didn't eat meat. But I had ice cream to replace it by the pint. I went through a pint of ice cream a day. It was only by God's grace and reaching down and touching that kept me. And I loaded up on French fries. Because if you down eat something, you have to have something warm. You can't eat all that ice cream without something. And quite honestly, I've looked through. I didn't see any Ellen White say anything against French fries. Still not there today. Praise the Lord. What happens, though, is sometimes we don't understand the principle. The principle was healthy living. The principle was the application of vegetarianism was applying that principle. I would have been better off to eat a little meat and cut out the sweets and the fats and all the rest of the things I was taking in. But I didn't know that. Instead, I just took a rule and I grabbed the rule because it was all I knew. And I applied it. How much better if I could gain the grasp, the larger picture. I have to say, sometimes as Adventists, we miss that. Because We're very quick about even vegetarianism. But if you look at our potlucks, while we may not have meat there, we have a lot of other things that are, go against those lists in the early beginnings. And even though maybe some of us are really strong on what we eat, what about exercise? And maybe we're good at exercise, but what about rest? What about keeping the balance there? We almost applaud each other when we destroy our bodies by overwork. We cheer each other on for the great statements we're making in our society. But aren't those principles of health applicable in each of those areas as well? Just as well? What I see is that sometimes we settle for the least. We get our checklist going, and once we get the checklist, then we do whatever we want to outside that checklist without applying principles. I think what God's wanting us to do is take those principles and look at our lives. And that doesn't mean that look at somebody else's life. Doesn't mean go down somebody else's list. Doesn't mean come and share with them your checklist of how they should be eating. We don't need potluck police. Guarding your plate and saying, how you doing over there, brother? Hey, you got a little bit more of that on your plate than you should. Too many carbs. It's amazing when we step back and look how balanced the picture of health can be. When we look at that general principle, vegetarianism is an application of the principle. Games principle. Sometimes the principle is clearly stated. Young men should remember that they are accountable for all the privileges they have enjoyed, for the improvement of their time, and for the right use of their abilities. They may inquire, shall we have no amusement or recreation? Shall we work without vacation? Any amusement in which you can engage, asking the blessing of God in faith, will not be dangerous. But any amusement which disqualifies you for secret prayer, for devotion at the altar of prayer, or for taking part in the prayer meeting. I just paused there for opportunity. It is not safe, but dangerous. This is a really broad principle. This is taking the principle and looking at it in a big sense. She's saying, okay, you may be misunderstood. Let me back up again to state the big principle. The principle is not that you should always work. In fact, if you want any amusement that's going to allow you to keep your prayer life with God strong, give you devotion to God at the altar of prayer, give you opportunity to fellowship in prayer meeting, not draw you away from your spiritual feeding, is safe then for you to follow. Amazing, isn't it? Look at the general principle. And by the way, she applies that in lots of different cases, applies that in different ways. And some of the specifics that she came down on were specifics based on what was going on at the time with that college or with that person or with the situation. And we don't look at the broad principle. You starting to see a pattern? Principles that are solid are given in God's Word. We can underline those principles. Applications vary from place to place and from time to time. And we need to be careful about making the applications broad for everybody and for all time and for all circumstances. 7. Use common sense in application. There's the difference between the ideal and the necessary. Never can the proper education be given to the youth in this country or any other country unless they are separated a wide distance from the cities. Never. Never can the proper education be given to the youth in this country or any other country unless they are separated from a distance. The custom and practices in the cities unfit the mind of the youth for the entrance of the truth, the liquor drinking, the smoking, the gambling, the horse racing, the theater going, the great importance placed upon holidays are all a species of idolatry, a sacrifice upon the idol altars. If people conscientiously attend in their lawful business upon the holidays, they are regarded as mean-spirited and unpatriotic. The Lord cannot be served in this way. Those who multiply the days for pleasure and amusement are really giving patronage to the liquor sellers and are taking from the poor the very means that should purchase food and clothing for their children. The very means that are used economically would soon provide a dwelling place for their families. The evils we can only touch upon. It is not the correct plan to locate school buildings where the students will have constantly before their eyes the erroneous practices that have molded their education during their lifetime. Be it longer or shorter, these holidays and all their train of evil result in 20-fold more misery than good. Never can the proper education be given to our youth in this country or any other country unless they are separated by a wide distance from cities. By the way, the cities weren't very big back then. Now, it's about as forceful a statement as you could probably come across. But now listen, in 1909, the Adventist work in large cities was increasing. And as those cities had families who could not afford to send their children to rural institutions, as a result, Ellen White canceled the building of schools in the cities. Somebody should be laughing or crying or some response. Promising young men and young women should be educated to become teachers. They should have the very best advantages. Schoolhouses and meeting houses should be built in different places and teachers employed. Those who for years have been working to help the colored people are well fitted to have counsel in regard to the opening of such schools. So far as possible, these schools should be established outside the cities. But in the cities, there are many children who could not attend schools away from the cities. And for the benefit of these children, schools should be opened in the cities as well as in the country. What would have happened if Ellen White, the prophet, had died before she made that counsel? Would have we had enough common sense to realize the principles in which she had given to apply them? Or would have we held to, would there be a group that pulled aside and said, how dare we go to minister into the cities to those children? How dare we build a school? Because they could never, I repeat, never can proper education be given to those youth unless it's in a country far away from the city. Are you with me? Circumstances alter. We have to look at the changes in what's going on. Have to understand the circumstances are not always to be applied for everybody in the same situation. There is the ideal that's listed, and sometimes when we can't meet up to the ideal, and she does the same in health when people aren't able to afford some of the things, vegetables, she's talking to them and says, by all means they should buy meat because they have no other way to gain their sustenance. No other way to... I mean, how could we counsel against that for those who are unable to afford? We need to be practical about the application of the principles that are there. Doesn't that make sense? God wants us all to have common sense. He wants us to reason from common sense. Circumstances alter conditions. Circumstances change the relationship of things. This is true also in spiritual matters. I have received letters questioning me in regard to the proper attitude to be taken by a person offering prayer to the sovereign universe. Where have our brethren obtained the idea that they should stand upon their feet when praying to God? One who has been educated far above 5 years in Battle Creek was asked to lead prayer before Sister White should speak to the people. But as I beheld him standing upright upon his feet while his lips were about to open in prayer to God, my soul was stirred within me to give an open rebuke. Calling him by name, I said, get down on your knees. This is the proper position always. Then, Selected Messages, Book 1, I invited all those who wanted to give themselves to God in sacred covenant and to serve him with all their whole heart to rise to their feet. The house was full and nearly all rose. Quite a number not of our faith were present, and some of those arose. I presented them to the Lord in earnest prayer, and we know that they had the manifestation of the Spirit of God. We felt the victory had indeed been granted. There the prayer was given on the feet. Ellen White in the audience standing for a consecration prayer, who now I ask will make a determined effort to obtain the higher education. Those who will make it manifest by rising to your feet, the congregation rose. Here is the whole congregation. May God help you keep your pledge. Let's pray. Praying. And it goes through and she began to pray while they were standing. I know that sounds like it should be so simple, but quite honestly, I had somebody come into a church who tried to raise a group within the church that would only kneel, and said that virtually the rest of us were apostatizing by standing for prayer. It is so easy to be one thought people, to not really take and try to work with what Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy are saying, to not get the balance. In this case, and I show that because that it's one of the places where we recognize, even in spiritual matters, she used the term, this is the proper position always. But evidently not in all circumstances, and evidently not for all time. And there were prayer calls that were given for that purpose. Now, quite honestly, I think there's some benefits to kneeling. Don't you? I think there's some benefits to kneeling. I think it helps us to recognize our position before our Master, and that was the sign that they gave in their time, and I think it still has significance in that. But it's different to recognize the significance and draw the principle and try to put ourselves in a position of humility before God and recognizing that we're creatures before our Creator, and then to impose that on somebody else. See, I seem to remember in Scripture a man standing and raising his hands to God in prayer. Don't you? Jesus raised his hands. You find in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they raised their hands in prayer. I just say that because sometimes we get one thought and we don't really set and work it out. And then we hold that thought and then we try to get everybody else to live by that thought. And we count them as spiritually right or wrong based upon what we have taken as that one single thought that we've pulled. We count them as either for God or against God. We don't give them even the opportunity to interpret or apply that principle differently than we do. We don't give them even the benefit that they may be taking and studying the principle and apply it differently than we do. Instead, we count them as being unspiritual, because they don't fit our application of the principle. How are we doing out there? Good. I'm going to just take a break for a second. And how we comments on what we've studied so far? Questions? What comes to your mind with what we've studied so far? Please, Luther. And, you know, we have to look and recognize that maybe they don't have understanding. I believe sometimes people do that because they're sincerely trying to follow God. And we have to recognize that they may be sincere in their search. And we want to support them in that sincerity, but help them to see a broader perspective of how to apply. Yes. That's one we'll talk about tomorrow. Yeah, please. Yes. Yes. What she did in her time was take the principles that God had given in His Word and help them to see in their life how they were applying. Help them to look at the practice of living them in her day. And I think that's a wonderful gift that she gave. Other comments? Yes, please. Yeah, and that's one of the points that we'll be talking about later is there's ditches on both sides. You can apply Ellen White in a rigid way without understanding context. You can also just throw out Ellen White. And both of those miss the gift. Yes. Any other comments? I'm going to break for tonight because I see the eyes starting to droop. I do want to share with you that there are some important things that we're going to be covering. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be looking at the spirit of prophecy and how it compares with prophecy in the Bible. Looking specifically at some of the charges that have been made against the prophet in a contemporary situation and recognize how those charges also would apply to the prophets of the Bible. Tomorrow afternoon, we're going to finish this study. We want you to bring back your papers as we go through. There are some things that you may not even recognize. Some areas that Ellen White spoke of. Did you know that Ellen White said it was okay to eat pork? Did you recognize that she made some statements that would stand on their own to say that it was okay? How do those fit in? Did you recognize we just made a little reference to the giants in Jupiter? Do you know that there's a quote that's been used for giants in Jupiter? As you look at the whole picture of Ellen White, right now Ellen White is being attacked in our culture in a strong terms. And quite honestly, oftentimes it's because we have misapplied her writings, or they have. That is, we've misapplied it and passed it on to them, and so they thought that's what she said. Or they've taken something out of context and not put it in its full context and boundaries. One of the things we'll also be looking at is statements that she makes concerning jewelry and collars and dress. We'll be looking at principles that have to deal with worship and entertainment. We're going to be looking at some of the counsel that she has to give in the Bible about understanding the Bible. I hope that you'll come back and join us as we spend some time together. I have a few other handouts that we're going to give out. This is just one for tonight and tomorrow afternoon, but we have a separate handout for tomorrow morning and then a few additional ones for tomorrow afternoon. Tomorrow morning, for the regular Bible study time, we have a group session. Actually, I was just going to do it in my office, conference room and record it there. But while I was gone, they moved it out here, said it's easier to record. So that's what we're going to be doing tomorrow, is my understanding. So well, let's have prayer together before we close tonight. God, we believe spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We want to thank you for the common sense of a prophet who helps us to be prepared for our spiritual life. We want to use good principles and interpretation so that we can gain those principles and help them to govern our lives. Lord, as well, we want to be practical about the depth of that application and realize that there are some areas that we may need to grow. Give us insights, Lord, through this study that we can be closer to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.